So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. Jesus, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We stand this morning with our arms high and our heart abandoned, God, because you gave it all, Lord. You gave your life for us, Jesus, and we just thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray that this morning that we can just lift our hands and we can give it all to you this morning, God. We can just lay everything at your feet this morning. And we can say, have your way in our lives today, Jesus. Father, just let your anointing fall on your people this morning. I pray that their hearts are changed this morning, that their mind, they can think differently when they leave this place, God, that you've touched them in some way, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this glorious day that we have set aside to come in and worship you, the one true King. We thank you, Father. Amen. Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good. Good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, let the King of my heart be the
tonight is holding on to me. God is holding on. And when the night is holding on to me, God is holding on.
Cause you are good,
good.
Oh, you are good,
good.
Oh, you are good,
good.
Oh, you are good, good.
Oh,
this morning. We thank you, Jesus. Say it's hopeless, they must have never met my God. Some may say it's over, but it was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe it. But he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I know there's a miracle in the works. I can the dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking. All that. night us reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken, breath of God.
Do you believe there's a miracle in the works?
Amen.
Do you believe that revival is coming to the church? I've said it before, I'll say it again. Revival in the church in America. We don't have this microscopic view of this church, but the church, the Jesus, the body of Christ, that's going to be presented to him without spot or wrinkle in the last days. Amen?
Amen.
Revival is coming to the church. And so this next song, Let It Echo, it's the name of Jesus Christ and the message, the eternal message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that needs to go to the nations. We sang this in this church for one of the first times out in South Dakota on the plains at the Lakota Sioux Reservation, and we've been singing it ever since. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ and his name echo throughout the land. Amen. Amen. Sing it with us. Let it echo.
We've only scratched the surface and only had just one glance. We've tasted of your glory, but there's so much more. We're standing on horizons where earth collides with heaven. You're longing for your children to cry out for more. Thank you.
Let the heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you.
So thankful that you're shaking everything up. Unfortunately, that's what it takes for us to make decisions. that's when what is inside of us is truly revealed. When things are hard, when things are difficult, when things are uncertain, when things are unknown. That's when we find out where our mind goes and what we turn to. Do we turn to our friends? Is that our answer? Do we turn to our family? Do we turn to ourselves and our own strength? But sometimes things get really difficult, and none of those things, while being good, can solve the problem or can comfort your heart. Only Jesus can do that. Only turning into Him can fulfill us. Only turning to Him can truly fulfill our heart's desire. That's where our purpose comes from. That's why we're here. We're here to reciprocate His glory. We're here to love Jesus. We're here to honor Jesus. That's what our lives are for. And then what comes out of that is just extra. He is everything. He is all we need. Again, God, I'm so thankful that You're shaking things up. You know, it's a good thing to find the end of yourself. It's a good thing. It's painful. It's not fun. It's messy. But it's a good thing if we find Jesus at the end of ourselves. Amen. So God, I pray for anyone in here today that's at the end of their self, where nothing can solve the issue that you face. Nothing can solve the pain that you feel. Nothing can remove that except for Him. See, that's what He's desiring of us in this hour, to turn into Him. And when we turn into Him, He meets every need. You know why? Because He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I think that's written somewhere. My passion is to be consumed with Him and not cling to my own righteousness based in keeping the written law. My only righteousness will be His, based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. And I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus and to experience the overflowing power of His resurrection. Come on, church. I will be one with Him in His sufferings and become like Him in His death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with Him in His resurrection from the realm of death. I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I am pursuing, but I run with passion into His abundance, so that I may reach the purpose for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of me, to make me His own. You know, we run into Him. We run into Him to lay a hold of our purpose. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all who are fully mature have the same passion. And if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them. Can I tell you, the loved ones that you're praying for, it says right here that where they don't have that desire, God's going to reveal it to them. So let's just declare that. Let's just declare that. It's the word of God. Let's agree with God so that he empowers his word being spoken. You know, his word says that it shall not return to me void. It won't return void. And when we speak his word, it releases the power of God on the earth. The power of his spirit is released by the declaration of his word. Come on, can somebody get excited in here? God, I long to carry that passion in my heart. I long, God, to know you deeper. I long, God, to see the world as you see it. I long, God, to have your eyes, to see people as they were created to be, not in the decisions that we have chosen that draw us away from God. See, when we learn to see people how God made them, that releases the power to bless them and to prophesy over them, to call them position in Jesus Christ. See, we carry the keys. We carry the power of God to change the world. Come on. Come on. Lord, I pray that you draw us into yourself. God, because the word says that you reveal your passion to us. When we do that, when we turn into you, that passion of the Lord fills us. It consumes us. That should be the heart, our heart to pursue you, to carry the passion of God. God, I pray that you would fill us with the grace to see others as you do. To not have an expectation that people need to be up here. They need to be out here. They need to have it together. They need to have, you know, Jesus in the way that I got him. They need to be like that. They need to be like me. No, they don't need to be like you. They need the grace for someone to walk alongside of them and tell them what Jesus has to say about them. So God, I pray that you would reveal your heart to us this morning, God, that we can see others the way you do. That we release the love of God through our words and through our actions, God. God, forgive us where we've gotten sidetracked and the stresses of our lives and all the things that we have to do and all the problems and all the issues. God, we just lay them at your feet this morning, all the physical issues. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray a move of healing in this house and across this nation and across the world, God, that you would heal physical bodies, God. You know, you meet their physical needs. You met their physical needs first, and then their hearts open to the spiritual. Lord Jesus, I pray a move of God, signs and wonders and miracles, God, that you would heal hearts, that you would just right now begin to touch physical bodies in this house, God. Oh God, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor this morning, God. We just love you. We thank you, God. We're so thankful that we have a house to come into and worship you, to hear the word of God. God, I pray for the churches across this region this morning, God, that the power and the fire of the Holy Ghost would hit the pulpit and go out into the people, God, and touch every person, God. Touch every person in their homes, God, that you would awaken us, God. Lord, I declare your protection over this region, God. I declare your power. I declare the release of every good thing from heaven. In every household, in every person, God. And Lord, I would ask that you would fill this house this morning, that you would fill every person, that every wall is broken down, and the Spirit of God, that anointing and that fire goes right into your heart, right into your body. And I declare and decree an awakening in this house this morning, a passion and a fire to go after God with everything that we have. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, I just give you thanks. I give you thanks, God. I give you thanks that I can stand here this morning. I give you thanks that I can get out of bed, that I can get dressed, that I can put on my shoes, that I can drive my car, Did you know that? Life is hard. But God is good. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Encourage someone this morning. Tell them God loves them. Tell them there's hope for you. Tell them that their healing is right now. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. We had a great day yesterday. Sean and Casey are officially married, Mr. and Mrs. Sean Mack. It's an awesome ceremony. We had a great time. I'm going to be reading the same scripture from last week, Zechariah 4, 1 through 10. The angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who was awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts, belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it.' Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth.'"
Good morning. I was at in front of a group not long ago. It doesn't matter who or where it was, but I said the same thing. I'm looking for, always look for cheerful smiles in the group. In that particular group, I couldn't get any. And that wasn't this week, by the way, at that ceremony. It was a fantastic ceremony. Jim and I were at, but no. But it's like, I'm so glad to see your faces today engaged and smiling. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? You know, when we pray in this house, as Pastor Sherry just prayed about the fact that, you know, we take much for granted many times of the fact that we can just get out of bed in the morning to breathe the air that God has given us. And what a beautiful week it was, by the way. Wasn't it beautiful? I mean, the glory of the Lord where we live and where I'm sure where you live was just shining all around us as far as his creative order. It was just beautiful. And the blossoms were just so wonderful, and the bees were loving every moment. It sounded like our trees had an electric razor going inside of all of them. They were just covered with bees. I mean, it was just a beautiful sound. And I texted my daughters, my older two, who are bird watchers. I think I maybe texted all three of them. I was sitting on the deck Monday night. And even as I sat there for just a few moments, I counted seven or eight different birds. The sounds of the singing, and to me, they don't just sing, they sing to the glory of our Creator. Amen. And so, yeah, we churches and people get into trouble when they begin to worship the nature that God has created. And Paul said, no, we worship the Creator who made all these things, and the glory, you know, the glory of the earth sings his praises. It really does. And so I'm blessed. You can tell I'm just glad winter's over and spring is here, and I'm just blessed to be in the house of the Lord. So we welcome all of you today. It is amazing to see all of you. So glad to have you in the house of the Lord. Amen. So we are continuing on in this series today, God's Big Plans for Small Foundations. And so as I've started out most of these messages, it's a continuing message. And, I'm not always able to wrap these up in the amount of time that we generally will gather together in the church. But so if we don't get to a point where it seems like he actually wanted to end there, please forgive me. It's not like it's on purpose. I'm just allowing God to work through these things. And as he gives me these thoughts, I write them down and I rearrange them in a way that I believe is going to be part of his perfect order for this message today. And so we continue on. As Pastor Sherry said, we were in this very same passage last week, Zechariah chapter 4. And that man, if you weren't here for the series and this is your first Sunday, that man, Zerubbabel, he was the appointed governor. There was no longer a king in Judah because they had been overtaken many years before this event by the Babylonians, and now the Medo-Persians were involved, and they were in charge of the land, and so they couldn't have a king. And so Zerubbabel was sent back from the land of Babylon, and he was now the governor. He was in the lineage of King David. He was of the tribe of Judah, and if you read your Gospels early on in the passages there, you'll find he's in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. So this is the man that was mentioned there. That's a name we don't often use because it's not, I don't believe it even appears in the New Testament. But understand that the connection is this is so much more than just a history lesson. I don't want you to ever take any message that I give as that, although there is history in it. But the history helps us understand God's ways and God's focus, God's plans for mankind. And so as we read even to people about Zerubbabel in the Old Testament, it has meaning and significance for this very day and this very hour. And one of the key verses here today, and I have it it's probably in your bulletins. I don't know if it's on the screen or not, but it's there in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, and I put it in the New Living Translation. It says, "Don't despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." And I say that, again, to catch you up quickly on the history. Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the temple that Solomon had built in Judah. It was where the presence of God rested. The Holy of Holies was there. The Ark of the Covenant would have rested there. And from the time of Solomon, who had built the temple around 1000 B.C. until around 586 B.C., that was the focal point of the faith, of the Jewish faith. They would offer the sacrifices there on the burnt offering. Then they would come in and offer incense on the altar of incense. And then once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Boy, I feel the Lord working today. Praise the Lord. I don't say we should feel that all the time. Well, I just want to say sometime. It's not a matter of the name, but we've had a specific prayer focus going on in this house, which you always have a prayer focus, but even on Sunday mornings, and I sense the difference that God is really up to something. The Day of Atonement, where the high priest would come in and once a year he would sprinkle blood, and that was the people. It's not the blood of the bulls and rams and goats that would ever forgive sin. The writer of Hebrews says that. You remember that. It was the symbolism of the blood and the people believing that through the obedience to God and through this sacrificial act once a year, their sins would be forgiven. We have a key word for that. It's five letters. It's called faith. It was faith. It's what redeemed them. It's what basically cleansed them from their sins. They didn't necessarily understand it, but what that blood and that sacrifice was pointing to, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood on the cross. And so all that acts of faith in the Old Testament, when those people saw that taking place, they were believing in faith that God was forgiving their sins. If they believed, they would be redeemed. It's because ultimately the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, would come one day and give his life on the cross. And the sacrificial system at that point was done. He made the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. But what happened is when around 550, 540 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon is wiped out by the Assyrian army. I'm sorry, the Medo-Persian army, and a man named Cyrus was now in charge. And God put it upon his heart over there where he lived there in the land near Babylon, that God had put it upon his heart to send the people back of Judah who were there as captives, send them back, including Zerubbabel and including Joshua, who would be the high priest, go back and begin building a temple. And so they did just that. They went back and they began to build the temple there where that had been destroyed. Actually, everything was wiped out. There wasn't even a foundation left. And so around 536 BC, they began to build the foundation, and they got the foundation of the temple. And for you Old Testament students, be careful when you read Ezra and then Nehemiah and you read the prophetic words of Daniel, because what we're talking about sometimes is the rebuilding of the temple, and other passages the rebuilding of the city and the wall of the city. And that'll have pertinent application today in our message, so just kind of keep that as a footnote. But they sent that back and they began to build it, and they built this foundation of the temple. It may have been maybe just the size of this sanctuary, this church, or certainly no builder bigger than the church building. They would have had a foundation laid, and they paused and began to celebrate. This is awesome. And the younger people who had not seen the original temple, they thought this was a wonderful start, and their faith began to rise, that God had granted them favor. And they began to shout with jubilation. But the older people, the older priests especially, who had seen the original Solomon's temple, which was beyond measure in glory and beauty, they began to weep. Because this was such a small start, such a small beginning, such a fall from grace for where we had once been. Interesting. In fact, I'll talk more about that, but I don't, as my tendency, I don't want to get ahead of myself. In this series on foundations, I want to remind you, if you haven't heard me say already, it has application to Judah, historically, of course, but it has application to the United States of America, our foundations. And is our foundation crumbling? And what's it going to take to restore our nation to the once arguably godly heritage which we all had received? His application to the American church and the foundation, the very bedrock of what the American church should be grounded on, his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And his application to us as believers, our lives, our foundations, because I can tell you, when our lives start to crumble, there's something wrong, not in the top stories of our life, there's something wrong on our foundation. We've missed something. As did Judah. They missed something. They began busy honoring other gods, and they began busy doing business. They began busy getting involved in pagan practices, and all of a sudden now, the pagan practices, all of a sudden they're sacrificing their children, their very children's lives, to the pagan gods, and they're making a mix-up of marriage and sexuality and so on. And you could see this downward spiral in the nation of Judah. And again, you can see such things today taking place in our country. So it has perfect application, again, for all of us. You know, I thought it was interesting talking about cracks in Judah's foundation and the United States foundation is this. As you've watched this news the last week or two of these protesters, isn't it interesting? I think I may have mentioned this last week, but I'm going to say it again. It's interesting that these protests did not really break out when Russia invaded Ukraine, whether it was justified or not. I'm not here to talk about that. But there really wasn't much fanfare and furor over that. And you know, even during those times on the African continent, there was people, there were cities, there was basically communities being wiped out by the opposing armies. Muslims coming in and slaughtering Christians wholesale, attacking schools and killing every children in there. There's really no hullabaloo on the American campuses over that. Why? But now Israel's involved. And you can see what's taking place here is not something in the natural. It's not natural for these college students to begin protesting this. This is supernatural. It's demonic. And it's demonically rooted by and from not only a nation, but the prince of the power of Persia. Read the book of Daniel. Persia is Iran when you study your scriptures and watch the news. Persia in the Bible is Iran. It's the same company, same country. And so what you're seeing is, and Daniel writes about the prince of the power of Persia, that Gabriel had come to give him a message, and he got into a battle for 21 days, and he was delayed. He couldn't give the message to Daniel. And then when Gabriel finally arrived, he says, I've been contesting, I've been struggling and fighting with the prince of Persia in the heavenlies, and Michael the archangel had to come and help me war. This is no small thing, and it's been going on since all time, since man fell in the garden. What I'm saying is, this is not natural. What I see is the darkness pervading and so many times you see the college professors coming to the aid and to support these protests and overtaking the buildings. But I also saw something else on the news. I saw campus universities. One of them was Liberty University in Virginia. And what I saw was thousands of students gathered. And you know what they're doing? They're not claiming death to America. They're not claiming death to Israel from sea to river to sea. They're singing a song, All Hail King Jesus, All Hail the Lord of all the earth. And it's spreading out across the campus. And so what you see taking place in America today is something like if you were ever to go in a jewelry store and you would have the jeweler lay a diamond and gold necklace on a black velvet cloth. This is what you see. Darkness growing strong and the glory of God showing strong. And you see this clash coming, which is an end day clash that we expected to see before the Lord comes. But I believe that those glorious gold and silver and diamond shining sons and daughters that are in this nation still contending not only for Jesus Christ but contending for the American flag. Did you see that? Battling as good patriotic citizens. Why? Not that they don't love Jesus, but they love the country that allows them to worship Jesus. Praise God. So as God was in the process of restoring Israel's foundation literally and spiritually, I believe he's doing it today in America. And frankly, if I believed anything else, you should not be sitting under the sound of my voice. If I didn't believe that God was going to bring a revival to this land, that God was going, if I didn't believe such things and signs and wonders and miracles that are going to be taking place in the day before Jesus comes, you shouldn't be listening to me. God's rebuilding the foundation just like it was there. He had to send Babylon was sent in his scourge to discipline Judah. And they tore down the temple. And I believe that what we're seeing take place now with the manifest unbelief and defiance of God's word is we've got cracks in our foundation somewhere, but I believe that God is going to restore it. But sometimes, is it going to be like Israel? It had to be completely torn down before it's rebuilt. God have mercy. We finished last week on Psalm 127, verse 1. It says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds a marriage, unless the Lord builds a family, unless the Lord builds a business, unless the Lord builds a community, unless the Lord builds a state or a nation, we labor in vain. If God is not our foundation, trust me, folks, I can tell you this. You could say, well, so far it's going pretty good, and I don't give God any credit and any glory. I hope you don't say that, but what I'm telling you is this. Eventually, that foundation will crumble. You have my word on that. You don't need my word. You have the word of the Lord on that. But we're here to talk about this process of rebuilding the foundation. And I want to give you the best illustration in Scripture so that you don't... I'll have other illustrations as this series goes on. But I want the best illustration that I can give you is this. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says this about Jesus. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 7, speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his living of his flesh, he says, when he was alive, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from his death. This is basically a summary of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The person who able to save him is God the Father. Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will. This is what he's summarizing here. He's able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Some of your translations say he was heard by the Father because of his piety. His godly fear, though he was a son, but get this, yet he learned obedience. Get that. You can overlook that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 and miss something. Jesus learned something. Now, how do you say, did he not know? I don't think the meaning there is learning. What it means, I believe, is he endured something. He passed another test, just like in the wilderness, when he passed it, when he was tempted in the wilderness, and he passed every test and gained greater favor, and not only among God, with God, but among men. He learned obedience by the things which he, say this with me, suffered. The things which he suffered. And having been complete, he became the author and the eternal of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We've said it before. He has that, what we call the spiritual DNA now, because he has passed every test. God in the flesh, he's passed every test. He was obedient even to death, a death on a cross. And because of that, when we receive that, allow me to use the term, that spiritual DNA, we receive his righteousness. The gospel says, I don't have a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that is obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. We get his faith. We get his righteousness when we believe. Because my righteousness is filthy rags. But boy, what a transaction. Because he passed the test, now we can get, it's almost like getting a blood transfusion of someone who's immune to something, and it's injected into your veins, and now you receive that, you can receive that immunity. It's the same in a spiritual sense with Jesus. So I'm going to go through some of these, because I really, as I studied this again this week, and I've read it and I've studied it many times, some things came out to me I hope will have such powerful application to all of you as it did to me. So, again, if you're a student of the Word, when we look at the book of Haggai and Zechariah, they're kind of strange names to us. I remember as a kid when the Sunday school teacher would read through the books of the Old Testament, to get to Haggai, and I thought that was kind of a funny name, and it's a strange name to us, and we would laugh. And Zechariah, but understand their application if you're studying the Word of God. If you want to know where they're talking about, simply go back to the book of Ezra in the history. This is the portion that they're talking about. I want to break some of that down for us today, and I hope, again, it has application not only to your understanding of the Word of God, but the understanding of what God is doing in your life. Understanding what God might be doing in America today. So in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verse 12, this is a verse we read already in this series. But I'm actually going to read a book of something that Ezra recorded, and then I'm going to read the words of Haggai and Zechariah, who lived at the same time. They prophesied at the same time. These two prophets came on the scene when that foundation had been idle for 16 years. We'll talk about why in just a moment. But now the prophetic word began to come and began to stir the hearts of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the high priest. And all of a sudden, the church came on fire. I don't know how the church today in America will ever catch on fire without a prophetic word and a prophetic message being given from the pulpits. I don't know how. If not, it's the same old. And again, I'm not in any way demeaning the Word of God, but what happens is our tendency without the powerful prophetic declaration of the Word of God is to be like Judah, begin to wander in our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So these three passages are up talking about the same event and the same observation. Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, he writes this, the many who saw the first temple, they began to weep when the foundation of this house was laid. It wasn't as good as it used to be. It used to be splendid and powerful, and look how far we've fallen. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, he now speaks about that. He says this, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? And then Zechariah, the portion we read today, when Zechariah, Lord speaks through Zechariah the prophet, he says, for who has despised the day of small things? Those are all the same thought. You can go throughout the Old Testament. They all connect to each other. And what the Lord is saying is this. You don't understand my building process. And you don't understand my timelines or my purpose. I asked that question last week, and I'll repeat it. How do we measure success today? For the Jews, what mattered to those older people that saw the original temple was the size and the splendor of the temple. And that's what mattered to them at the moment. And that's why they were crying, because they saw there was lack. It's not like it used to be. I'm going to give you a real life illustration. I'm going to bare my soul. I do that sometimes. We had this conversation just yesterday out in the coffee shop, the cafe after the wedding, I think it was, about the seating arrangement in here. This house used to be full. Full. Things happen. Things do happen in the church. Sometimes God's will, sometimes it's the enemy's work, and I'm not here to even talk about that. But people could easily come in and see what it used to be and now what it is today from their perspective. But for those remnant remain, God's taught us something. Taught us many things. It's not about the numbers of man. It's about the presence of God. Period. Period. And God has taught me something. It just revealed to me this week. He has taught me, and I've said it before, and I mean it. And this was a number of years ago when we were much, much smaller in congregation size. I said, I'll preach if there's nobody that's in the seats. And I mean it. But God is faithful. And he's rebuilding the foundation. And as I said at the outset of this isn't about this church. This is about the day of revival. I spoke to some wonderful people yesterday before the wedding from different parts of the country. And I couldn't believe that the different faiths and people that were falling away from the will and the way of God as denominations, large and small. One denomination he named me, it was like the most conservative, I thought, denomination that was out there. Oh no, they've gone, you know, apostate. And I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on? To Jews, success was splendor of the temple. To the American people and the people of America, the nation and this country, how we measure success is wealth and the size of our home and the size of our bank accounts. To the churches, what counts is the size of the building and the size of the congregation and their footprint on social media. And again, you could say, oh, there's anything wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. And God is doing a mighty work in many large churches today. Trust me, I just wonder what God is up to sometimes. God's big plans for small foundations. I want to just talk about something here, because in that passage that Pastor Sherry read, it says this to Zerubbabel, what are you, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, before the lineage, basically the natural metaphor is Zerubbabel as the governor, the leader, but the spiritual application is Jesus Christ himself. What are you, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you're going to become a plain. Is it going to be flat ground? We like to drive out in the desert. Death Valley, if you've never been there, has a road that's flat for, I don't know, a long way, 30 miles maybe, and then you hit the mountain, and you can go cruise control, and you hardly notice any difference for 30, 40 miles, and all of a sudden, you're going up the mountain. You can tell the difference between the plain down there in that beautiful desert valley, and you get up to the mountains where you can see the snow caps on the top, and you can see the metaphor there. What are you, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you're going to become a plain. I want to talk about what that mountain was for these people at that time, what they were dealing with. Foundation had been laid, as I said moments ago. The people were rejoicing. It seemed like it was going to go forward without a problem. But guess what happened? The enemy stepped in. The enemy stepped in. The enemy, if you were to study, in fact, if you're taking notes and want to read it this week, go to 2 Kings chapter 17. We're not going to go there today, but in that passage, you'll see that the king of Assyria, when you read in the New Testament about the Samaritans, right? Do you remember Jesus wouldn't go through Samaria? He would want to go around, because up Galilee were people that were strongly Jewish, and down in Judah, there were people strongly. But in Samaria, there was that place where you're kind of not supposed to go there. This is the root of that. And so you'll find that in 2 Kings 17. When the king of Assyria wiped out the northern tribes, he put his own people, his pagan people from that land. He says, you come and live in this land now. They cast those 10 tribes to the wind, and they brought these people, they began to live in the land, and they followed their pagan practices. And when you study that passage, it's fascinating, because they are in there in God's land. Israel is God's land. It belongs to the people of Israel. Did I say that out loud and clear? It does. It's a covenant. It's a covenant he's made with the people and on the land. But what's happening was these people came in the land. They were pagans. They were sacrificing their children to the fire. They were practicing the religion of Jezebel. They were killing their young. They were living lifestyles that were completely anti-God and anti-family. And guess what? There was lions that became to attack and kill the people. Interesting. Lions came upon them. You ever heard a message on that? God sent lions to kill the people? They heard about bear and Elisha, right? But this is the lions. And so they come to the king of Assyria. What are we going to do? What's going on over here? He says, I got an idea. He says, send one of these priests over there to teach them that religion, because you've really made their God angry. And so they did. They must have sent a Levite over there from bondage under the Assyrian government, and they sent him back into the land. He tried to teach them God's ways, okay? So he did. It didn't really work out, because they were still pagans, what we call syncretism. I think that's the word, right? They're mixing religions. God's not really big on that. Not big on that at all. So they still had this apostate belief. They were still sacrificing their children, and they're going to the synagogue and worshiping God at the same time. It didn't work well. Happens today. Churches are a little bit of this and a little bit of that. They're trying to accommodate the world. And what happens is we compromise to the world, and we become just like the world. And eventually, if this were to continue and there were not a faithful remnant in the church, you couldn't tell the difference between the world and the church. We are to be receptive to the world, but not to ungodly practices, period. In fact, when Paul says to basically shun people, okay, that's not the word he uses, but it's the equivalent. He's not said, I don't mean unbelievers. You're supposed to welcome them and teach them, but not accept their practices. He says, I'm talking about Christians who are still following the pagan practices and refuse to confess and refuse to put it away. Throw those people out. So what happens is this, these people, these Assyrians, okay? So now Cyrus sends the people back. Zerubbabel and Joshua, they got the temple foundation built. It's really good. It's going good. People are rejoicing. The old guys are crying. It's not very nice. Well, the people of the land come to them, the people of the land. They're called their enemies of Judah. They come. They've been living there a long time. They said, hey, guys, let us help you on the building project here of the temple, because we worship God like you do. Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, says, you don't worship the God that we worship. You're mixing up there. That's my word. You don't worship God like us. You'll have no part in the building of the house of the Lord. And guess what happened? They got offended. How about that? They would have walked right out of that church if there was a church there. But they did something worse. They did something much worse than that, because now they were angry that they wouldn't accept their pagan practices in their church. How about that? Think of it. Does this have application of 2024, or am I missing this? This is the things that we're dealing with in the church. Lord, have mercy. So what happened was this. These pagans who said they were believers in Yahweh God, but they weren't, because they had all these other religions. They were still burning their children as sacrifice. Can you imagine a culture that endorses killing its young? And so they began to discourage the people. I'm just going to give you a brief summary of Haggai chapter 4. They began to discourage the people. I think they had a propaganda machine, and they began to put out the word, oh, these people, they're not going to be able to ever do this. These people are just a bunch of blah, blah, blah. And they began to basically spin out there, spin the word. They discouraged the people. And guess what they did? They hired attorneys. They call them counselors in the Bible. They're attorneys. They hired legal people to come and attack God's plan and what God was doing. And they, guess what else they did? They made false accusations, and they wrote them in a letter. They put them in a letter, And they sent him back to the land. Now, either Cyrus, the Bible doesn't tell us, either Cyrus was no longer on the throne, or it went to one of his underlings. His name is Artaxerxes, and so he may have been the king at that time. Cyrus may have been gone. Artaxerxes gets this letter, and they sent a letter, and here's what they said. They made a false accusation against Jerusalem, against the Jews. Can you believe that? A false accusation. And they said, guess what, Artaxerxes, oh Greek Artaxerxes, these people, these are rebellious people. You check your history, and you're going to find out, and guess what they're doing? They're rebuilding the city. Now, they weren't rebuilding a city. They were rebuilding a temple. But they put a little spin on it. Because they knew that this, and again, you didn't have the internet then. You couldn't send a text and say, hey, send me a picture, would you? You didn't have that. You had hundreds of miles in between. This message probably took weeks to get there. You don't know what these people are doing. They're going to rebuild this city. You look at your history books. These Jews are rebellious people. They're going to rebel against your government. You better stop the work. Artaxerxes gets it. He sends a message back. Stop the work immediately. He believed the liars. Ezra 4:23, and now when the copy of King Artaxerxes got it, he sent a letter back. When the copy of the King Artaxerxes letter was read, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force and of arms they made them stop the work. Stop the work. Thus the work of the house of the God, which is in Jerusalem, stopped. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. Don't miss that, because I'm going to come back to Darius, right? Cyrus sends it back. I don't know what happens to Cyrus, but a couple years go by. Artaxerxes gets the word from these liars. He sends the word, stop all that work. We don't know what's going on there, and they stop it for 16 years. 16 years, the foundation now is idle again. God had great beginnings, and he had plans for this, but all of a sudden now the people began discouraged. They decided, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to go. I'm in peril of my life if I go ahead and build this thing. But guess what happened? I have it in my notes. Enter the prophets. Enter the prophets. For 16 years, nobody was doing much of anything. They figured the enemy is won, and all we're going to get is the foundation of the temple. Enter the prophets. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, reading right on. And then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, the prophets, they began to do something amazing, miraculous. You know what they did? They prophesied to the Jews. Prophesied. You know what that means? It means to speak forth the will and the word of God and really mean it. I don't know what better way to describe it. That's my term. But prophesied, it means to speak forth. But I'm not, they're not there speaking about, Zacchaeus and the tree, and I'm not against that. I love a great message on that. They are talking about what God wants to be done. He's already given his word. And now, guess what else they're adding? Now's the time. Now's the time. So Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, they prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah, in Jerusalem. Ezra tells us this, don't miss that. In the name of God of Israel, who was over them. And here's what they said. And we know what they said because it's to Joshua and Zerubbabel. It's in Haggai chapter 4. Haggai makes it pretty clear. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Is it time for you to dwell in your beautiful paneled houses, and this temple is going to lie in ruins? Now, for thus says the Lord, consider your ways. And basically what he's saying is, it's time to start again. It's time to get going now. The word of the Lord has spoken. Now is the time, and it was the time. Time is such a key element to this series. So Ezra 5:2 continues on. So they heard the prophets. So Zerubbabel and Joshua, they rose up and began to build a house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. They got the word of the Lord came to the prophets. Now, I'm quite sure that these prophets, didn't know what was going on over there in the land. Because now there's a man on the throne, his name is Darius. Darius. So we went from Cyrus to Artaxerxes to Darius. Oh, I love it. Thank you. Darius. Is that an applause? It sounds really good. I don't know what it is. I don't get that much. Darius is now on the throne. Well, Darius gets the message. Now, again, many of you are students of the Word. If you've been in his house, you've heard stories like this. What these prophets probably didn't know, but the Lord did know, was this. Over there in the land, there was a man named Daniel. And he became very close with this Darius. And so much so, Darius began to trust him so much, he put him in the charge of his government. And the people over there, the leaders over there, guess what? They got a little jealous. And they tried to destroy Daniel. And so they came up with a scheme, and they wrote a letter, and they had the King Darius sign this letter. Hey, anybody doesn't worship you for 30 days, they worship any other god, they got to be thrown in the lion's den. Darius, not thinking, he thinks, that's a good idea. I'm going to sign that. He signs it. Under the law of Medo-Persians, you can't change the law once it's written. Wasn't a very strong king. Well, guess what? Now the spies go out there and they watch Daniel. And as is his custom, he was out on his porch praying to God, facing to Jerusalem, as he always did. They saw it. They reported to the king. Hey, king, you know what your order says? He's got to go in the lion's den. Sure enough, he goes to the lion's den. But Darius is so upset about this because this is his close advisor. But ultimately, as you know the story, Daniel spends the night in the lion's den, but he is saved from the lions because the lions had no power over him. Comes out in the morning, Darius looks down, your time is up. Oh, Daniel, has your God been able to preserve you from the mouth of the lions? And Daniel responds, oh, Darius, live forever. God has sent his angel to protect me, and he pulled Daniel out. Daniel was close with this Darius. Well, now he gets a letter, right? Now Darius is there. He gets this letter from these people over there. They're saying, hey, these Jews were told 16 years ago to stop building, and they're building it again. I think Daniel had a little role in this. Because he probably told him, go check your history. See what Cyrus said. They go look at the books. Darius reads the books and he's furious, not with the Jews. He's furious with the people who are trying to stop the work. He reads it, and Cyrus already granted these people the authority to build the house. They weren't building the city. They would build that later. They were building. And so God is working behind the scenes in amazing ways. The prophets are saying, now's the time. They probably don't even know that Daniel is this close with Darius, and he's able to have audience with him, and he tells the truth. And now God's work is against. So much so, get this. You talk about a turnaround in the Bible. Wow. Darius sends a letter back. Stop hindering from the work. Let them work. Oh, and you, governors of the land, you pay for it. Isn't that great? You pay for it. You fund it. The mountain became a plain. I said all that to say that. The mountain that was before the people, an antagonistic government, enemies in the land, everybody was against them. They hired attorneys. They lied about them. The work had stopped. The government was all mixed up. They didn't know what the truth was. Hard to believe. And all of a sudden, it's a mountain. And the 16 years, like, what are we going to do? The prophets say, now's the time. Now's the time. Church, that's the word of the Lord, not only Zerubbabel. That's the word of the Lord to the church today. What mountain are you facing today? And I don't mean individually, although that applies, but as a nation, God, it looks like it's not going to work out well. God says, what are you, O great mountain in America, before the Lord Jesus Christ? You will become a plain. Amen? You will become a plain because I'm working behind the scenes. I got Daniels embedded in the government you know nothing about. I got faithful servants on the ground that are going to work. And the enemy comes. Don't be surprised when the law comes out, just like it is in Canada. You can no longer speak the gospel because it's hate speech. You better cut Romans chapter 1 out of your Bible and the rest of them because it doesn't work well with them. What are you, O great mountain, before the Lord Jesus Christ? You are a plain. So Haggai says this, take courage, Zerubbabel. That's the government. Take courage, Joshua. That's the church. Take courage, people of the land. That's the church people. For I am with you. It was time. Guess what? The Holy Spirit joined the work. And now God's timing, God's work is now come to its fullness. We've had our mountains in this church, for sure. But I'm going to tell you what. Those mountains have become plains. I'm just going to tell you, I testify, those mountains have become plains. Sharon and I rejoice every week just to be part of this ministry Because God has made the mountains the plains. We've all, many of you, and most of you, have dealt through difficult mountains, even here. God has made them plains for us. And when that happens, when Zerubbabel puts that capstone on, he started this work, and he's going to finish this work. And when he does, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7, he's going to sing it with shouts. And then what he's going to shout? Grace. The grace of God that has destroyed the mountains and it made it like a plain. Grace, grace unto it. It means the anointing, the Holy Spirit has now engaged. And what seemed to be impossible is now possible. I have to talk about this today because I talk about this. So verses 2 and 3 of the passage that we read today, I'm going to read them again because I've been all over the map here, but this is all, it seems like a habit. I've done my best to actually bring it in chronological order of what's taking place in Judah and how it connects to our lives, even in America today. Zechariah chapter 4. That vision I want to talk about, the angel came and awoken. We talked about that last week, about that. He came and he roused the prophet and he awakened him as a man from the sleep. And we talked about the church, the American church, it's the man, it's a rest, and it needs to be awakened and come out of its dreams and now live in reality that God says the mountains are going to become a plain. And it says this in verse 2. It gives him this vision. It's so strange. He said to me, "What do you see, Zechariah?" I said, "I see, behold, a lampstand all with gold, with its bowls on top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging each to the lamps of which are on top of it. And I see two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and right on the other side." And then he asks the question, "What are these, Lord?" And it's funny, the angel begins to speak, but he doesn't give him the answer. So he has to ask a second time. We'll get to that maybe later, not today. This is what I call in the natural God's perpetual motion machine. He's given him a symbol, right? It's like Jeremiah. Jeremiah is young. Jeremiah chapter 1. He's a young priest in the city of Anathoth, just north of Jerusalem. He's of the priestly line. He's probably 18 years of age. God comes to him one day. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. And I've assigned you as the prophet to the nations." And he says, "Lord, I'm just a lad. I'm 18. I don't know what to say. I'll never know what to say. I won't be able to say it." God says, "Don't say you can't say it, because I'm going to tell you what to say. It doesn't matter if you know what to say, because I'm going to tell you what to say." He said, "What I say to you, you're going to speak. Where I send you, you're going to go." And he's saying, "I can't really be a prophet." So he gives him a vision right away. He said, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" "You see, I see the sprig of an almond tree." Our neighbor has an almond tree. It's called the Watcher of the Spring over there in Jerusalem. Have you ever seen one? They're beautiful. Our neighbor's is purple. I mean, they all are. But it's said that they're the first actually, they're watching for spring. So he says, "I see the word in Hebrew, shakad. I see an almond tree." He says, "You've seen well, Jeremiah." He says, "Because I'm watching over what I told you before to make sure it performs." And Zechariah is thinking, "Oh, so if I see an almond tree," which means the watcher in Hebrew, "and it shows me that God is watching over his word, he's going to start doing something." And then he says, "You've seen well." And that's God's way of saying, "So you can see, can't you? Don't tell me who you are and what you can do. Let God decide who you are and what you're able to do." That's what he's saying to Jeremiah. Well, that's what's happening here. So this vision comes, and you see this oil pouring out of the, it's the menorah. It's in the Holy of Holies, and they had to always get the oil out. And it was a lot of work. We're going to talk about that in a moment, then I'm going to finish up here. But it's this. It's God's perpetual motion machine. It comes easy in revival. That's the word I'm going to get to in a minute. This oil is now, he says, you don't have to work about it because it was used from beaten olives. I got to tell you what a beaten olive is before I close. You won't understand it. Zechariah, you see that oil, and you know how hard your priests have to work to get that oil so they keep the lamp lit 24/7 in the Holy of Holies? Yeah, I know that. Okay, I'm paraphrasing. Well, let me show you When my word begins to work, when my spirit begins to pour itself out, things are going to become a lot easier. And those mountains that you're dealing with, they're going to become a plane. That's a perpetual motion machine that I use that metaphor. This oil is just pouring out and it's going right into the lamps. They don't have to work to make it happen. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, these olives are very important. And how the olive oil is obtained is critical to God. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, he says this, "You shall charge the sons of Israel that they may bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light," meaning the light in this lamp that Zechariah sees in the vision, "to make the lamp burn continually." Now, I've done a lot of studying on this. I'll say this much, and I've come to a conclusion. There's varied opinions on this beaten olives, and I'll make a point out of it in a minute. Some say, oh, that's they take it in a pestle, and they take the olive, and they would beat it, and the oil would come out. And I'm 100% sure that's wrong. I'm not 100% sure about much of anything, but I know that's wrong. You know what? The best interpretation for the Bible is the Bible, right? Isaiah chapter 17, verse 6, he's talking about the remnant that will be left in Israel someday. And the Lord gives a metaphor to Isaiah. He's talking about the people that will be thrown away or taken out, and some are going to be left. And he says, "Yet some gleanings will remain, as when an olive tree is beaten, leaving two or three olives on the topmost branches, four or five on the fruitful boughs," declares the Lord, the God of Israel. What does he mean? The olive tree is beat. And when it's beat, do you ever shake an apple tree when the fruit is ripe? I've done it. I've actually been in it, and you always get hit in the head. Don't do that, unless you have a helmet. But when you shake a tree, whatever is going to be ripe is going to fall down. So what they did in that culture, they would beat the tree. And when they beat the tree, the olives that were now basically exuding the oil, they were ripe and they were ready. And God says this, "You're not going to use any oil in my lamp except something that's ripe and ready to be used. Don't force it." That's what a beaten olive is. So what you see is that it's still a metaphor that this oil is going to be something that comes naturally. And it's going to come and it's going to pour out of the trees. And it's going to basically continue to produce the oil that's going to keep the light going. And the teaching there is this, that the beating produces a shaking. Right? They beat the olive tree. It produces a shaking. The shaking produces the anointing. And sometimes it's the beatings in our lives that produce the precious oil that God is seeking to use to light up the world. The shakings reveal the useful fruit. I didn't copy that anywhere. That was mine. But I see what you're trying to say here, Lord. I don't know what beatings you're going through and what shakings you're going through, but God is going to shake out some ripe fruit in your life. And he's doing that to the American church, by the way. He's doing it to the American church, and some people's work is being exposed. We talked about it last week. Some people's work is being exposed. It's not from God. But God is shaking. He's doing a shaking in these last days. I have Joseph in my notes, and I keep meaning to get to him, but we'll talk about Joseph next week. You talk about a man who went through the trials and tribulations. The man had a dream from God. He had a dream from God. And by all accounts, he wasn't disobedient. But he went through years of having his foundation shaken down to nothing and now replaced with something that God knew that he could trust. So when it was time, when it was his time, God was able to use him and no shaking is going to break him. And church, that's what happens to us as believers. I don't know if many of you could say, "I've been through my shakings." And if you have, I pray that you're done. But I want to let you know that God is going to produce something sweet and ripe in your life that he's going to use for his honor and his glory in a way you never would have expected it, ever. You can close your Bibles. I had such a nice thing said to me last week. The person is here. I'm not going to put them out. They said, "I just wish you'd keep preaching." I said, "Well, you know, I mean, I could preach all day. I don't think the people would like that." When I had the wedding yesterday, the ceremony was what the bride and groom wanted, so it was to the point. It was, I'll never demean marriage, so don't take this out of context. It was short and sweet and to the point. I have more compliments on that. It's like, yeah, thank you. You know, do you ever get really hungry at weddings? What is it about weddings that make you so hungry? All right? Anyway, that's another story. But I have a closing story with you because this. You believers in this house, first of all, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to explore that today and to make that decision. I will say this, we've just finished some series some time ago on the last days. There's no doubt in my mind from what I'm seeing taking place on the face of this nation that these are the ends of the last days. You say, oh, Pastor, are you a date setter? Don't say I'm a date setter. I'm not. But I'll tell you what, Jesus gave his signs for a reason. He said, you hypocrites, you know when you see a red sky at night, it's sailor's delight. Red sky at morning, sailors take warning, right? Well, that's not what he said, but that's what he meant. You know, he said, you see that, but you don't understand the signs of the times. And Jesus gives us signs of the times. In the Olivet Discourse, it's very clear. Oh, Jesus. I want to just encourage you. For you believers, I don't know the role that, if you're believers, you've received Christ. I don't know the role that he's playing in your life, but I'm going to read something in a moment that help us understand. People go through difficult times and trials and tribulations, and they will quickly say, Jesus either wasn't with me or doesn't exist. That's not true. Joseph could have easily said that. I said, we'll talk about him next week. It went from bad to worse. And he had the word of the Lord over his life. Please don't ever make that, because God is pruning us. He's shaping us. He's purging us as gold is put in through the fire. He's going to run off the dross. He's going to prepare you for what you have. He has planned for you in your life. So I'm going to close with this word. The worship team can prepare to come up. But let me read this and then come up. You may have heard it before, but I love it. And Bill Johnson, I found this, and he's made what I believe are really good additions to it. So I want to give him some credit. But he's not the one that authored it originally. It's called A Tandem Bike Ride with God. It says this, I used to think of God as my observer, my judge, keeping tracks of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there somewhere, sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it. I didn't really know him. But later on when I met Jesus, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that Jesus was in the back helping me pedal. I don't remember just when it was that he suggested that we change places. I love that. But life has not been the same since I took the back seat to Jesus, my Lord. He makes life exciting. When I had control, I thought I knew the way. It was rather boring, but it was predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountain roads and through rocky places, traveling at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on at times, even though it often looked like madness. He says, pedal. I was worried and anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust him. I forgot my boring life and entered into adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd just lean back and lovingly smile at me. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me their gifts to take on my journey, our journey, the Lord's and mine. And we were off again, and he said, give those gifts away, they're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did, to the people we met, and I found that in giving, I received even more, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But Jesus knows bike secrets. He knows how to take bends and take sharp corners. He knows how to jump clear and clear high rocks. He knows how to fly to short and scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest of places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he just smiles and says, pedal. Worship team, please come up. As I close, I'm mindful of the young man named David. It's a story I would venture to guess that everybody in this building today and within the hearing of my voice has heard of, if nothing less than you've heard the expression of the David and Goliath. He comes out to the battle, the army of Israel. The king of Israel saw us terrified. The army is then terrified. You know, fear rolls downhill from the leaders. So does bravery. And they're standing there at Succoth. And the giant comes out and he intimidates the army. David comes up. He's just a luggage boy. He's bringing some cheese to his brothers. He comes up and he hears Goliath roaring, intimidating the army. He goes to his brothers and the people. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should intimidate the armies of the living God?" The meaning there is this: he's not in covenant with our God. And he's saying to the army, "We are. We're part of the covenant. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" So he comes out and the giant comes to him. David comes out, nothing but a sling and a staff and some rocks. Giant begins to intimidate him. "Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick?" David responds. He looks at the giant who's got a sword and a spear, armor. He says, "You come at me with sword and spears. I come with you." And he doesn't say, "I come with you with a slingshot." He doesn't say, "I come with these stones or this staff." He says, "I come with you. It's something you can't see. It's right here with me. I come with you in a name, Lord God of Israel." The giant responds, "I'm going to have your head today and feed you to the birds." David responds, "Au contraire." That's in the French Bible. Au contraire. "This day I will take your head from your shoulders. All the people will know." He doesn't say all the people will know how great David is. They're going to know something. There's a God in heaven. They will know this day when I take your head from your shoulders. You're as good as done. And church, I say that to the enemy that's coming against you, even if it's the enemy, especially if it's the enemy of your soul. Some of you maybe have never made the decision. You're like me when I was a teenager. I'd hold on to the back of the pew so I wouldn't go up to the altar and give my Lord over to Christ or my life over to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. The enemy, David says, "I'm going to have your head today, and all the world will know who the Lord is. I am in covenant with him, and you're not." So whatever you're dealing with, church, I want to just encourage you today. Our God is on the move in this nation, in this land. How's he going to do it? I don't need to know. People of Judah didn't need to know. But he's working behind the scenes. Amen? God is our defender. Please stand. Right now, in Jesus' name, we come before you. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, mighty God. You are the defender of our lives, of our future, of our destiny. You go before us. You pave the way. David didn't have to question about the enemy. He knew you were there. He knew you would guide every step. He knew you would even guide that stone into the head of that giant. He would fall down, and his prophetic words would come true. He would sever the head of that enemy, and the land would be spared. God, spare America today. God, we stand in the gap. Your book, your word says in Ezekiel chapter 32, "I search for a man among them who would build up the wall, who would stand in the gap for my nation so that I would not destroy it." But I found nobody. I found not one man in the nation that would stand. And God, I pray you will never say that about the American church today, that you'll see men and women who will build up the wall and stand in the gap so you will not destroy the USA. And God, I pray revival is going to sweep this land, because that's the only thing that can save us. I love government, and I have certain leaders that I'd like to see in office, but they are not our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And I pray, Father, for an attitude of repentance to sweep across this land and holiness to break out from every corner, from the mountains and the valleys to the oceans and plains. What are you, O great mountain? Before the Lord God of heaven, you will become a plain. You are our defender. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to sing this song, the altars are open. If you need to know more about Jesus Christ, today is the acceptable day of salvation. If you need healing, emotional, physical, financial, come and someone, a leader, will pray with you. Join us as we sing, Defender.
just gonna stay still. And all I did was praise. All I did was worship. All I did was bow down. And I'm just gonna stay.
Thank you. You are our defender. And like Judah, when things seemed to be impossible, it seemed like they would never even move forward, you send your prophetic word to stir hearts and minds. And God, I believe that you're stirring hearts in this house today. And you're telling sons and daughters in this house, now's the time. I am with you. And whatever you're facing, that mountain is going to become a plain. Just trust me, I will bring you through the difficult times. And God, I thank you, Father, at times for the shakings that take place and the beatings and of the trees of our lives. You're bringing forth the ripe fruit that's useful for your honor and glory in your house, in your temple. So God, thank you. You are our defender. You go before we go. And God, we thank you. We willingly follow. We thank you for who you are today. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said today, amen, amen. Thank you. Please be seated for one moment. And we are going to dismiss you then in due order. So once again, just thank you all for being in the house of the Lord today. It's great that we come together and worship the one true God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Prayer meeting Wednesday, May 8th, 6:30 p.m. Please join us. Time of word, time of worship. Just time of connection with the Most High God and crying out to him on behalf of our nation. Next, speaking of crying out, Friday mornings, 9 to 10. Once again, Peggy leads us. Join us here at the Life Tree Church for a time of prayer for our nation. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves and pray. The thought is together. It's like I'm putting all things aside, God. I'm interceding on behalf of our nation. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will come and heal their land. Please join us in prayer on that day. Next. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. We'll have a special food day to honor all the women in the cafe before service. So please come early before the pastor eats it all and tell our ladies how much we love them. All you ladies, you are invited. So, it's not quite as brilliant as it was in my original art picture. Sherry took this. I'm not here to show you our Jeep. That's a cool Jeep. I know that. But Tuesday night, after we finished worship practice, some of us remained here to prepare for a wedding that was held yesterday afternoon. But I want to remind you that the rainbow is not what people today say it is. It's a covenant. It's a sign of God's covenant to us, to mankind. And what a beautiful rainbow it was, too. It reached from side to side there, right over the church as we were preparing for the wedding. And I thought it was interesting. I sent that to the couple that would soon be married, in fact, yesterday. And I said, this is a reminder of the covenant you two make each other is over the church tonight as we prepared for your wedding. And the next slide here is, there's Sean and Casey, a nice picture there at the wedding. So we celebrated their marriage vows yesterday. Amen. Amen. I think is that it? This is hope. All right, home. This is home. I praise the Lord is right. All right, would you please stand? God, we thank you for this day in your house. And God, we pray as we leave this place, your presence will go with each man, woman, and child into our homes, into our workplaces, into our lives. Holy Spirit, speak to us this week. Guard us and protect us, our sons and our daughters, until we see you again next week and join together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you. You are dismissed.